happened so many times that I just take it as God and then jump in. But I woke up in the morning and I was thinking, I was in bed and I was getting ready to get up and I was thinking about preparing for the Philippians series, and I heard the word whatever, whatever. And I remember when my kids were high school age, and that thing was going around where kids would go, whatever. My kids weren't allowed to do that. Whenever we'd be talking or in a conversation, they weren't allowed to go, whatever, Dad. It's just one of the things we weren't allowed to do. And so when I'm using the word whatever tonight, it's not with that kind of attitude, whatever. But, you know, the word whatever is used a number of times in the book of Philippians. And when I woke up in the morning and heard that word whatever in my spirit, I thought, you know what? That's something that God's trying to tell me. Can we have just a little bit more light, Sean, so I can, just right above me here so I can, thanks. Whatever. And Paul uses that a number of times, and I want to look at those tonight. So this message tonight is the second in our Philippians series, how to have the peace of God, whatever. Whatever you're going through, how to have the peace of God. Now, I'm not an expert on that. We're studying Paul. So I'm hiding behind Paul tonight, and if there's ever anybody in the kingdom of God that could always be our inspiration other than Jesus and the Spirit, it's Paul. And the great thing I love about the Apostle Paul is that I do believe that, this is my theory, but I do believe it's true, that whatever church the Apostle Paul was in, if you sat by him or you were at a fellowship meal with him or corn roast in the summer with the Apostle Paul and he sat down by you, he would talk to you in a manner that you'd feel like you were really special. And he would just dig into your life and what God was doing in your life, and probably any little thing you said that God was doing, he'd probably be one of these guys that'd be like, really? He'd make you feel so affirming. He would not put himself out there. He's always giving his heart out to others and always lifting others up. But there's this passage in the Philippian letter where he says these words in the fourth chapter: whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I would never be able to say that to somebody, you know? And he said that without any arrogance, without any pretense, but he was just saying, look, God in his grace has taught me how to live in the peace of God. And if you follow the way I live, the God of peace will be with you too. So basically, the Philippian letter is really Paul saying, here's how you can have the peace of God, whatever. Whatever you're going through, because he did. So Lord, we just pray tonight as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would inspire us, that the grace of God would lift us, and the voice of God would speak to us. Lord, we love your word. Your word is like bread from heaven. Your word is like water that we discover in the desert. Your word is light. Your word is perfect. Your word is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than the sharpest sword. You can penetrate into our innermost being, and you can divide the soul from the spirit, the marrow from the bones. You are a discerner of the thoughts and the motives of our heart. Thank you so much that you give us revelation and inspiration. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you would talk to us and energize our heart to follow in the footsteps of Paul, guide our feet into the pathway of peace. In Jesus' name, amen. How to have the peace of God, whatever. As I've said before, there is a difference between the peace that we can have with God and the peace of God. And I put this in your notes. Peace with God is the fruit of faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. He came and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far away, those who were alienated in their minds by wicked deeds, he has brought near. He is our peace, who has made the two into one. Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace with God is living in our life in the absence of condemnation, the absence of anything against us with God. In our Romans series, if you recall, I said that the peace of God, the peace with God, and being right in the eyes of God has everything to do with location. It would be like saying, God said, anybody who can make it to the sanctuary of the Lighthouse of Hope Church in the next 15 minutes, I will never hold your sins against you, ever. So you'd run here to get in this building. And it wouldn't matter what you did or how many times you did it or what anybody thought about it. If you got inside that building where God said, inside that building is where I would declare anybody in that building, I will never hold their sins against you. Well, there is a place like that. And that's the faith we put in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's the location. At that location, there is the absence of against us-ness. I make up words. The absence of against us-ness with God. Where? At the cross. So the peace with God is the fruit of faith we have in the finished work of Jesus. Now here's the sad thing about life sometimes for any of us. You can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. The peace of God is not a location. It's something on the inside of us. Peace with God, you can be in this building and God can say, I have peace with you. You have peace with me. And you can be a mess. You can be striving. You can be anxious. You can be full of fear. You can be trying to work it out in your own strength. You can be worried about whatever's going on. You can hold grudges. You can not be able to deal with your past, not be able to let go of your past. Peace with God, you could die and go straight to heaven, but never enjoy the journey. The peace of God is something totally different. The peace of God, in your notes, is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace with God is a fruit of faith in Jesus, but the peace of God is a working of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. The literal meaning of a peace of God is like tranquility, rest, stillness of soul. What does it say about the shepherd, Jesus, that he leads me beside peaceful streams? You know where you just get away from everything and you just go, oh man, the peace of God. Paul not only says that we can have peace with God, but we can live in the peace of God. And then he goes on to say something that's really challenging, that we can have the peace of God, whatever. Now, I'll confess, I'm not there. And if you're there, maybe you could teach us. Because I don't know if we're all ever there and always there. But Paul is telling us we can be there. Now, the reason why Paul was there was because he allowed the Spirit to reprogram his mind, reprogram his perceptions, his attitudes, the way he looked at life. It had totally been reprogrammed. And we're going to look at a verse in the third or fourth chapter that talks about that. But the way Paul lived and the way Paul looked at life came from the Spirit reprogramming the way he thought, and the way he saw things, the way he evaluated things, the way he allowed, his filter in life was different. And because it was different, he lived in the peace of God. Now he had things happen to him that were way worse than what we've gone through. Way worse. And actually when he wrote this letter, he was in prison. And he wasn't even sure if he was going to live. Case in point, in the first chapter, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will not be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me, but what shall I choose? I don't know. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which would be better for me, but for your case, to stay here would be better for your progress and join the faith. Another place over and later in the letter, he says, there's a chance that I might be poured out as a drink offering. He didn't know for sure he was going to die. And he's writing like he's on vacation. Paul's writing this letter like he's on a sabbatical. That he's away from it all. And here, he is right in the midst of it all. What God was able to do in Paul is what God wants to be able to do in me and you. By the work of the Holy Spirit, to make my perceptions and my attitude God-centered and gospel-centered. What it appears here is that when you're God-centered and gospel-centered, you can live in the peace of God, whatever happens. And that's where Paul was. Look in your notes. Paul had the peace of God concerning the past. In verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, where is he? He's in prison. The Philippian church is concerned about him. They've written a letter to find out how he's doing. They're really worried about him. Just the same that we'd be worried if one of our friends was arrested for being a Christian. There's an Assembly of God pastor right now who is from California who went to Iran to visit family, and they arrested him while he was there, and he is in prison, and they are contemplating whether they're going to hang him. And the churches all over the country and all over the world are trying to pressure the Iranian government to free this man. He did nothing but go over to visit his family, and they are accusing him of being a spy for the United States. He's an Assembly of God pastor, and he is in prison, and he has been turned over to a judge that's known as a hanging judge. And so, can you imagine his family trying to get word into him, trying to find out how he's doing? That's what was going on here in Macedonia. The Philippians knew that Paul was in a prison in Rome and that people were dying for their faith, and they were concerned, how are you doing? And so he writes them and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What an attitude. Is that what you'd say? That wouldn't be... Peace of God concerning the past. Verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Yee-hee! You know, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And then in verse 18, it says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Here he's saying, whatever's happened in my past, the reason why I still have the peace of God in my life is because I'm gospel-centered. I'm God-centered. And I've been thinking about that the last couple days of studying this, and it was a real challenge to me. I mean, I'd like to think of myself as God-centered, and I'm sure you would say, I think I'm God-centered, gospel-centered. But this guy was willing to walk into things. He thought going... Here's what I'm trying to say. Paul already died. Paul, from the moment he went from Saul of Tarsus to Paul... He realized that his life on this earth was to get the gospel into the nations of the world and to give his life to that. And he didn't have a pick or choose as to how that would play out in his life and his flesh and his situation. He realized that he was going to suffer for that. Now, this is so foreign to us. This is so foreign to where we are. Like, I lean hard into the grace of God so that the Lord can help me not allow the pain of broken relationships, divorce, struggles, mistakes in ministry, issues with people. I lean hard, memories of past sins coming to visit me. I lean hard into the grace of God so that I can walk in the peace of God concerning those things of my past. And that's good. That's healthy, and we all need to do that. We should counsel new believers to do that, right? But Paul was past that. Paul was talking about, well, back here I got beaten, and back here I got stoned, and back here I got put in prison, and I have scars on my back for being whipped. Silas and I were in prison, and now he's in jail, and he is looking at his past like, I still have the peace of God, even with all that in my past. And it reminds me of Joseph in the Old Testament, where he was sold into slavery, rejected by his brothers, falsely accused. His morality, his morals were, he was accused of hitting on Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison, left and forgotten for years and years and years and years. And then he's elevated up, and his brothers come through the famine, and he helps them. He reveals himself to them, and his brothers are scared to death because Joseph is the second highest power in the whole nation of Egypt, and he could kill them, and they're afraid. And he says, listen, God sent me ahead of you. He used all this to save the nations. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He had the peace of God. Why? Because there again too. What did he say? God did, God did, God did, God. I wasn't a victim. You did that to me, but that wasn't the story. God allowed that. God, it was God, 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 God. For the purpose of getting the good news out. And that's what Paul's saying. And I thought, boy, how much of my stuff would not be able to be stuff if I continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me a God-centered mindset and a gospel-centered mindset. That if the ideal became real more and more in my life, how much of the stuff would not matter when I saw life that what was really success was, regardless of what happened to me, more people heard about Jesus. Regardless of what happened to me, I was in this deal, but in this deal, someone got to hear about the gospel. Someone got to hear about what God can do. That's how Paul lived. And a lot of the things that take our peace away are things. In chapter 3, verse 7, he looks at all of his accomplishments. You know, Paul's previous accomplishments in Judaism were actually a hindrance to his progression of following Jesus. When he got started, they said, well, he can't be a true Christian because he persecuted the church and he was a Pharisee and all these things. And all his reputation, he was able to not allow the loss of his reputation to cause him to lose the peace of God. Again, that's not possible without the Spirit working something inside of me that makes me think different, see different, value different, God-centered, gospel-centered. He says in the 7th verse, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's one thing for someone to strip you of your title, to strip you of all your accomplishments. It's another, they didn't do that to Paul. It's another thing to have all those things and have the choice to say, this is who I am, and walk away from all that so you can have Jesus. There's a lot of people in the world that have accomplished great things and are known for great things. Some of the, you know, God forbid, but like the Michael Jacksons and the Elvis Presleys and some of these people, they can't even walk down the street. Well, they're dead. That's why they can't walk down the street. But other, you know, all these celebrities, and there's people going, oh, if I could just be them, if I could just be them. And a lot of those people, you name them, they can't even walk down a street without a camera in their face. Well, there's, what's her name, going to get a juice box with their baby, and they're going over there to walk and get their tires changed on their car. And they're, can you imagine every minute of your life having someone looking at you? You can't even eat. What kind of peace can you have in that world? All these, and Paul just said, you know what, all that stuff, comparing that to just, and I've read stories from these celebrities and stuff, you know, Bob Dylan for one. Bob Dylan said that back in the late 60s that he said that he'd have people, he said people would walk across the roof of his house, try to get in his windows, thinking he was the Messiah, if he had the answer to the hippie generation. And he moved away with his wife up into upstate New York and just tried to get away from stuff, couldn't get away from stuff. So he just tried to create these different roles of who he was and trying to turn people off and get people away. And I remember reading where he said, I just thought I was going to lose my mind. I just had no peace in my life. Just because, you know, and then there's a million, and there's people every day that would sell their soul to be that until you're that. And Paul said, whatever's to me, I consider loss. I'd rather have the peace of God in my life than to be known as this, to be known as that, to be known as this, to be known as that. Peace of God concerning the past. Back to the things about being hurt by others or previous sins in your life that come back to visit you in your mind sometime and all those things. What could God say to you and I tonight that would help us to leave those things back there and be that where God gives us the ability to help us to so that we don't allow those things to rob us of our peace? Right? Where once and for all that stuff can't visit you anymore. It might speak to you, but it can't affect you. It can't take your peace away. Here's another one. Peace of God, whatever. Peace of God within. Peace of God within during times when faith is challenged by others. I'll just confess something today. I didn't fall into this, but boy, I was a trap. I was thinking about this. It's funny how life circumstances come at you when you're getting ready to teach a principle. I won't name a name, but there's somebody that's a friend or a previous friend of mine on Facebook, and he lives somewhere else in the country, and the guy does not walk the kind of walk I walk. He doesn't believe like I believe, and he has different views of sexual orientation and stuff, and I've tried to be friends, and we've talked about things up and down and had some cordial conversations, but every now and then he must get a wild hair with me, and he thinks I mean this or that. But even regarding football teams, he's a big fan of a certain football team, and I'm not rooting for them. And so I get this message in my inbox today, and I've had these before, and usually just, but I got this message in my inbox today from this person, and it was very nasty. And he cussed me out, called me all kinds of stuff, and called me this about not because I wasn't rooting for the so-and-sos, and then he went in and critiqued my credibility as a pastor and cussed me out and this and that. And I'll tell you what, man, I could just think of lines to write back to him. I mean, they came to me like that. All the wisecracks, all these things I could say, and I mean, it would have flowed like a river, like a serpent river, but it would have flowed, man. I mean, it was there, it was ready to go. And I just thought, how dare he? I haven't talked to him in a long time. What's it matter to him? He defriended me. What's it bother him why I don't root for them? Well, why did he bring that up about my pastorship and all that? And I just wanted to just write back and go, you ever felt that way before? And the Lord just rose up on the inside of me and just said, you don't really need to do that. You can have the peace of God. Just have the peace of God, Tim. Just move on. Just go on. Just, you know. And I just walked away, and my computer, and I was, you know, that feeling. What is that? And you know that wouldn't have, you know what that would have done? If I'd have fired something back, even if I'd have felt good about it for the minute, there it would have been out there. You know, you ever feel that way before where you get baited in to something? And you know what's going to happen? You know, if you do something like that, as soon as you do it, the Spirit of God's like, you shouldn't have done that. Then you lose your peace. Then you feel bad. Then you have to tell them you're sorry. Then you got to go through all that stuff. And then they might say, well, I don't care if you're sorry or not. See, you are a phony preacher. You said that to me. All that. And instead of that, we can have the peace of God. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is that inner tranquility that regardless of what's going on the outside of you, causes you to remain Christ-like, steady, unmovable, unflinched. Paul says, peace of God within during times when your faith is challenged by others. Verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now here, and I was tempted right there. But if I would have fired something off, that wouldn't have been worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in that moment, I was almost moved aside from the location of being God-centered and gospel-centered to being about, I'm worthy of better words than that. I wanted to worthy myself in that response, right? I wanted to tell him who he was and say who I am. Nuh-uh. You know, I wanted to nuh-uh him with all kinds of vinegar and spice and Bible verses and authority. But that wouldn't have been the way. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for what? For the faith of the gospel. How do we contend for the faith of the gospel? Not by trying to prove the gospel, argue the gospel, right and wrong the gospel on Pierce Morgan or whatever. Presenting the spirit of the gospel is how we contend for the gospel. What's the spirit of the gospel? God was in Christ not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. The spirit of the gospel. Contending as one man. Now, the only way to do that for me is to have the peace of God inside of me. If I don't have the peace of God on the inside of me, I can have peace with God, but have a piece of Tim going on, a big piece of Tim. In a moment like that, when something like that comes, which I wasn't expecting to come, I could have moved in the spirit of me. And I've done that before. I don't know about you guys, but I've done stuff. Have you ever done anything like that? Raise your hand too. My hand's up. Come on. Yeah. And we all make mistakes, right? We all fail. But the ideal is whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of God. What Paul is saying is you want to live in the peace of God, whatever? You can. Here's how. You conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. God-centered, gospel-centered. Look back at your past and say, hey, God was doing something redemptive through this. The next one is, well, let's read the rest, verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Now, I don't think we should root for verse 28. Yay, they're going to be destroyed. But I think what he's saying there is, when we react or don't react based on the fact that we want the gospel to be shining in our life, then we don't get in the way, and the Holy Spirit can nudge that other person and say, you know what? You shouldn't have done that. We'd rather have the Spirit say to them, they shouldn't have done it, than the Spirit say to us, you shouldn't have done that. And you know when you have the peace of God, you trust the Spirit more? And when you don't have the peace of God, you got to get your hand on it. At least that's what I do. The next one is peace of God as a practice. chapter 4. I forgot to put a verse in here, Sean, but chapter 4, verse 9, I want to read verse 8 too. Huh? Well, I'll tell you what. These all tie together, and I really left one out, but we'll leave this one out. But let's go to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, Paul just said, think about certain things. And he said, if we will do it, and then he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, the God who is the origin and the genesis of peace inside your life, will be with you. So here he just gives you two verses. He gives me two verses there and says, Tim, if you will think on things that are true, if you'll think on things that are noble, if you'll think on things that are right, pure, if you'll let your mind think about lovely things and admirable things, excellent things and praiseworthy things, and practice doing that, the God of peace will be with you. Again, here's this guy. Who is this guy? He's not sitting, you know, on Facebook, on my Facebook, I got all these friends. I got this group of friends that just, they live here, or they live around here, or they live in the north, and almost every day they put this post on Facebook of this tropical paradise. There's these pictures of sitting on the beach somewhere. Oh, I wish I was here. I've got a couple friends that's like a daily thing where they must wake up in the morning and look, where can I find another picture of Maui or of Hawaii? And they put that every day. I wish I was here. I wish I was here. You know? And you know, when you do look at those pictures, it does, you're just kind of like, wow. I remember being in the Caribbean. Remember, Tim, we're in the Caribbean and we're snorkeling down and how peaceful it was. And you're thinking, people live here. This is wrong, man. People live here every day. And yeah, I don't know about you, but I have these thoughts that go through your mind. Sometimes I think, you know what, man? If you won the Powerball, which I could never win because I never play, and you got to play to win. That's what they say, right? You got to play to win. I never play to win. But if you just lived it, I mean, what? It just, you'd be like, man, just living in this little cove, water as blue as the sky, having a little iced tea in your hand, your feet in the sand. That was every day. What are you going to do today? Same thing I did yesterday. Again, Paul is not at the beach. Paul is saying, you know, I'm in a dungeon. I'm in a sewer hole. Because that's what the dungeons were. The maritime prison was, it was like the sewage system under the streets of Rome. And that's where he was. And he's saying, I just sit around and think about praiseworthy things, and excellent things, and noble things, right things, pure things, lovely things. You do that and the God of peace will be with you. Can you imagine people reading that? How inspiring that had to be? They're wondering how he is. They're worried about him. And he writes this letter back and they had to think, Are you sure he's in jail? It had to be that way. But what he would say if he was here tonight, he would say, don't look at me. I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God worked that in my life. That's what he would say. He would say, it's the Spirit of God that works that in me. I'm nobody. I mean, you can say, wow, Paul did that, and I did that this whole lesson. But he'd say, no, the Spirit did that. The Spirit taught me how to have peace in my heart in a sewer hole. You know, and he says, if you practice these things, the God of peace, who is with me, will be with you. So I thought about, I was studying this stuff and I was thinking, And I thought, boy, what would it be like if I put right over my big screen, right on the top, that verse, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, or in my computer, right down below where it has my, where I can get on Safari and I can get on my Excel and I can get on these things, all that line that goes across, so I can choose my Finder, my launch pad and all that, where there's this verse that just said whatever is pure or whatever is lovely. Or when I listen to the radio, if it came up, every time I turned the radio on or Spotify, first thing, Tim, reminder, before you start listening to the songs, whatever is pure, whatever is this, whatever is that, you know, talk show, you want to listen to a talk show on the radio, riding down a, you know, is this pure, is this excellent, is this praiseworthy, this, what in the world would happen to our minds if we could say God, you know, I mean, we got all these verses, we got all these books of the New Testament, wonder what would happen if we just didn't read anything else and just said God for 30 days. I'm not saying to do this, but God, for 30 days, the only verse that I want you to teach me what it means is Philippians 4:8. For 30 days, I just want to live. I don't want to live any other verse, just that verse right there. 30 straight days, Philippians 4:8. What would happen to us? Xanax would go out of business. I mean, what would happen to us? Oh, can't think about that. That's not pure. That's not true. That's not excellent. That's not praiseworthy. That's not noble. That's not lovely. What is lovely? What are these things? What are these things? Maybe we should have a picture like that up of a coastal beautiful place and just look at it for 15 minutes a day. Or maybe we should just go out and sit on when it's snow and just watch the snow come down. Sit in front of your fireplace and just watch the flames, or just look at the picture of these beautiful kids, or I don't know. Holy Spirit, what do those things mean? Holy Spirit, what? My brain's all over the place. Help me to do 4:8. Help me to do Philippians 4:8. Show me how to do Philippians 4:8. Apparently, Paul did that. Then the last one is, peace of God comes from faith in his provision. Of all the things we've talked about, this one here probably hits home the most, right? Especially in the time we live in now. Philippians 4:11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. See, it was a progression. I have learned. He could have easily said, the Spirit taught me. I have learned to be content whatever. There's another whatever. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Gives me the strength. And what he's talking about there is he was thanking them because they sent an offering to him. And I believe he said they were the only church that did. This is one of his favorite churches. Aren't people that give you stuff all the time up there in your favorite category? I mean, just being honest. I mean, people that are nice to you all the time and just do good things for you. I mean, you kind of like them, don't you? You kind of pray a little extra for them. God, thank you for them. Doesn't it? I mean, it's all right. And these guys were his favorites. There's just, I mean, he says something else about them too. He just brags on them. We'll look at that next week. But I've learned. Again, I mean, if there's one thing that that in my life, and I mean, there have been seasons in my life when where financially it was really tough. And man, that can just take you down, can't it? That can just take you down. And that one's really hard. But what Paul's saying is, the Spirit taught me that even when I was without, he was with me. And when I'm not without, I'm without if I don't realize that I need him to be with me. Because peace, We need the peace of God when we are without, and we need the peace of God when we have all we need, because in both instances, if we don't have the peace of God dictating our desires, having a lot, we can use our lot for purposes that God didn't want us to use them for. And if we don't have our lot, then we can go after things or make decisions about things based on fear of what if this happens, I better do this, where God might say, you know, you need to be in peace and not do anything right now so that you can understand what the right thing is to do. How important it is to have the peace of God. That, you know, this really shows us a lot of times why Christians can really mess things up in their life, financially, relationally, ministry. It's not that their sins aren't forgiven. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's because Brother James, if we can just bring Brother James into Paul's mindset, why are there fights and quarrels among you? It comes from the desires. You have envy and jealousy. And then that's the opposite of having a peaceful, tranquil spirit, right? So what's on the inside that's bubbling and moving can move us. And that's why Paul says you need the peace of God. That there's a difference between the peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. The peace of God is a fruit of the Spirit. And having that fruit of the Spirit, it's so important to have the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule your heart, Colossians says. How important it is, how vital it is to have the peace of God. Remember Paul on the ship? We'll close with this. Remember Paul on the ship? And he's going to, he's a prisoner on the ship, and they come into stormy seas, and it's so bad that the sailors and the soldiers fear for their life. They start throwing things overboard. They start throwing prisoners over. They're thinking about throwing prisoners overboard or killing the prisoners. You know, because they're afraid they'll escape if they run into a reef or something. And what does Paul say? Paul says, look, God told me last night that if you stay on this ship with me, you'll be safe. Because he wants me to go and appeal to Caesar. Now, in the natural, man, they were going down. And here's a man of peace in the midst of all that. A man with the peace of God. We live in a time right now where if there is ever a time for men and women of God to have the peace of God in their life, because with the peace of God, you can walk in wisdom, you can walk in discernment, you can know when to hold them and when to fold them, know when to walk away and know when to run, right? That's right. The peace of God, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And here God gives us a person who is in dire circumstances, far worse than what we're facing. And he's saying, look, if you put these things into practice, the God of peace will be with you. So in my life, reading these things over the last week and getting ready for tonight, you know, I wanted to set my prayer focus on asking God, Teach me the pathway into the peace of God. I mean, I have the peace of God a lot of times in my life, and you do too. But there are things that are going to come up. Like someone's going to send you a nasty email. Someone's going to put something on Facebook. Someone's going to do this or that. Or your finances are going to be, something's going to happen with your finances. Or your past is going to come back to haunt you. Something that's out of your control is going to try to take control over you. And whatever fruit is growing in my life, whatever influence is the strongest in my life, might make the difference between whether I react or don't, whether I sow something into my life that would be beneficial or not, whether the way I present the gospel to others who are watching me and watching you define something to them that I might never be able to change after I define it in that moment. You ever hear the phrase, that's a defining moment? Let our defining moments point to God and the gospel. How much it is. You know, a lot of times we focus so much on power. God, send your anointing, your power. Well, sometimes God's power doesn't show up in the way we think. It shows up in the way we don't react. It shows up in the way we stand solid, silent, and peaceful. So, that can work in all our lives. God uses Paul's in this extreme case, in these extreme circumstances, to say, I surely can do that in your life. I surely can do that in your situation. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the peace of God that's available for us. We thank you that not only we can live in the location of peace with God, and we do thank you so much for that. We know we can't have the peace of God without being at peace with God. And we pray tonight that each one of us would live our lives at the foot of the cross, would have our sins under the blood, that we wouldn't have anything on the books that need to be dealt with, Lord, with you or with others. And we'd be right with you in those terms. But Lord, there's some of us that might be listening to this teaching on the internet, or there's those that might be here tonight that we're in a storm, and maybe it was a storm not of our making, like the disciples going across the Galilee, and a storm came up out of nowhere. Contrary winds to their journey. Help us to be able to have the authority in our spirit to say, peace be still. And if we can't calm the storm, we can at least calm our own souls. We pray that you would lead us, as Luke promised, that you came to guide our feet into the pathway of peace. I pray you'd teach us and talk to us about how to set our mind on things above, how to set our mind on those beautiful things that are in 4:8. I ask you to help us to get alone with you in the closet of prayer and let you talk to us about this. And may our lives be a testimony. Because this peace of God is something that does not come from the world, does not come from the things in the world. It's something the world does not know of. Help us to be still and know that you are God. And the things that have happened to us, you've been in control of them. You've been sovereign over them. And may we be able to lay them at your feet, put them in your hands. And may my prayer, God, may my sincere prayer continue to be, help me to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Help me to walk in a manner that's not about myself or to preserve myself more and more. Help me to understand the difference. Help me to see things that I'm blinded to. Areas in the way I think and live that do not promote the gospel in any form or fashion, but just promote me. I pray, Lord, that you would teach my life, teach me, speak to my mind. I pray you create in my heart a really powerful passion to be excited about your gospel being presented to people. Help me to not be afraid to walk into hard things. As we get into Philippians more, when we come into these statements that Paul makes that are known throughout all the generations of the church, things that are theologians discuss and write volumes about. Help them to mean something real, personal, and practical to us. What does it mean to live as Christ and to die as gain? What does it mean? Help us to walk those out in our own life. It doesn't matter what it means to somebody else. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take these words and form them in my life. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.